In Christ, grace be to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior. Again, the words of our Lord from the seventh chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning at verse 14. Oh, excuse me, let's see. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he entered the house, the people and left the people, the disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? But what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is God's word. Please be seated. There is a fascinating little piece of fiction that I've been reading about. It's called The Picture of Dorian Gray. And I have not yet read the book, although I was so fascinated as I was reading about it that I went ahead and ordered a copy, and it's going to be my next read when it arrives. The Picture of Dorian Gray. It's a novel written by Oscar Wilde in 1891. It is considered to be a classic work of Gothic fiction, and it's a story that just captivates you because it makes you think about yourself and about your own life and what I must look like to the one from whom nothing is hidden. And the story goes something like this. Dorian Gray is a gorgeous young man whose beauty captivates an artist by the name of Basil Hallward, and Basil sets out to paint a portrait of this gorgeous man, Dorian. And as that portrait is being painted there in the art studio, a conversation takes place with another man by the name of Lord Henry Wotton, who's an older gentleman, and he convinces young Dorian that the only life worth living is a life dedicated entirely to pleasing the flesh. And youth and beauty, he says, are the keys to that kind of life. And tries to convince Dorian that as long as he has those things, youth and beauty, he ought to capitalize on it and fulfill every desire of his heart and of his flesh. Well, Dorian swallows that kind of thinking, hook, line, and sinker. And as he's sitting there pondering a life of endless pleasure, he wishes that his portrait would age instead of him. And he says that out loud in the presence of an ancient Egyptian statue that's also in the room that supposedly has the power to grant wishes. Well, Dorian Gray immerses himself in a life of hedonism, pleasuring his youthful, beautiful flesh in every way that you can possibly imagine. But with each act of debauchery and decadence, not only does his portrait start to age instead of him, but the portrait becomes more harsh and more grim and more ugly and even more demonic as it begins to reflect every act of depravity that he engages in and all of his heartless ways. And so if we can put the picture up there, Dan, I've got a picture here from an old movie that was made from this novel of Dorian Gray confronting his own portrait as that portrait is becoming uglier and more hideous as he lives this lifestyle, although he himself remains young and beautiful. Well, 18 years pass, and Dorian becomes 40 years old. Although everyone around him has aged, he has not. But the picture of Dorian Gray, by this time, has become hideous and demonic-looking and disfigured, a brutally candid snapshot of Dorian's inner self. He does at last come to see how his selfish and hedonistic lifestyle has done so much harm to others and is even responsible for the death of two other people, including one young lady whom he loved. and he realizes that what he thought would be a life of pleasure, an endless life of hedonism, has instead turned into a living nightmare. And at the end of the book, he enters into this room where he has locked away this now vile and repulsive portrait of himself. And in a moment of desperate misery, hating what he has become inside, he stabs that portrait right in the heart. And there is a scream, and he collapses dead to the floor. His body is found, but he has now become the monstrous creature from the picture. While the picture of Dorian Gray has once again reverted back to its original and depicts him as this young and beautiful man. It's a haunting story, isn't it? See why I wanted to order it and read it? Because it made me think, what if there existed such a picture of me? A picture that reflected every sinful desire, every angry word, every act of decadence and depravity, every heartless word I've ever spoken. What if there was a picture of me that depicted all of that? I'll tell you what, if it existed, I'd keep it locked away too, for fear that you might see it and see what I really am. That picture of the, outer me is bad enough. Notice no church mice around here. I think it's because that picture of me on the little archives display out there in the book. Yeah. But can you imagine? I can't even imagine how hideous the picture of the inner me must look. And if that thought sobers you, how about this thought from Hebrews? We are exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Oh yes, Dorian, there does exist a picture of me, the inner me, the real me, and God can see it, and I can't hide it from him. And this is what concerns our Lord and Savior. What does he care about outward beauty and youth? He says, in verse 18, don't you see that whatever goes into the person from outside cannot defile him? But it's what comes out of a person that defiles him. For from within the heart come all of these evil things, the thoughts, the sexual immorality, the murder, the adultery, and all these other terrible, beastly, ugly things. What goes into me from out here is of no account. It's what's in here and comes out. That's what paints the true portrait of me and of you. And even if I can manage to keep that portrait hidden away, locked away somewhere where you'll never see it and remain beautiful in your eyes, death will ultimately reveal the truth, as it did for Dorian Gray. You know, I think this is a huge reason so many people don't even want to think about God. They don't want to be confronted with witnesses of his who say, God is real. God exists. I remember one time up in Michigan, we were out on some evangelism calls with some young people, knocked on a door right across the street from our church. Knocked on a door. It opened up. We said, we're from Our Savior Lutheran Church. Boom! Door slammed right in my face. Couldn't even get out the words. Hello, how are you today? And I think the reason people are so reticent to hear about God and the reality of his existence is that they know they can't hide from him the true picture of themselves. And that's the ultimate joy buster, isn't it? Joy depends on how I think God sees me. And since I know that the picture of me, that is the Dorian Gray picture of me, is clearly visible to God in all of its ugliness, that scares me. I know what's in here, even if you can't see it. I know the terrible ways that it comes out in thoughts and words and deeds. And because of that, I don't even want to hear about God. I want to keep my distance from God. I want to hide behind a bush with Adam and Eve. Anything to not have to confront this picture of me. Well, little did that man understand, that man who slammed the door in my face, Little did he understand that what I wanted to tell him about is that there is another picture of him and of me and of you. The ones that God keeps on his refrigerator that aren't at all what you would think. There is the picture of me and of you that has been photoshopped and cleaned up and sanitized by the beloved Son of God. Isn't that a wonder of modern photography, digital photography? You can actually change a picture to take away the warts and the blemishes and the scars and the flyaway hairs and the wrinkles, and you can even shave off pounds, and voila, it's the picture of the perfect me. That's the picture of me that God sees. And the picture of you. It's Dorian Gray, but all cleaned up from the inside. Because God sees you as forgiven. He doesn't hold the past or that inner ugliness against you. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Holy and blameless in his sight. That's the picture of me that God sees, and the picture of you. It's the picture of you that he has up on his mantle and on his refrigerator and in his heart. The one that is without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. That's the picture. And it's pretty amazing, isn't it? Especially when we think about how we always seem to want to see the worst in each other. How does God see me? How does God see my neighbor? How does God see those people in the other political party? Do we ask what God sees before we decide how we're going to see, so that our vision represents healing and hope to the world around us? Remember old Samuel in the Old Testament, who was checking out the sons of Jesse to see which of them would be the new king of Israel? And here comes Jesse's first son, Eliab. Oh, he must have cut an impressive figure, tall and striking and good looking. And Samuel said, "Surely he's the one. He's the Lord's anointed. He carries himself like a king." But the Lord said to Samuel, remember this? He said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things as man looks at them. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And our hearts, thank God, have been sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice of God's Lamb and cleansed of a guilty conscience. That's Hebrews 10. That's how God sees us. And that's the grace that we need to extend also one to another. And, hear this, that's how we need to learn to see ourselves. Remembering that the picture of me that God sees is the real picture of me. Because he's God, you see. That's the real picture of me, the real picture of you. It's what we've been made in Christ Jesus by his sacrifice. And so we rejoice, and so also we strive to live. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.